Take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 this morning. Passage that we read earlier when we started our service there in Matthew chapter 28. And the passage here in Acts chapter 13, these are the two passages that we looked at the very beginning of our study on missions and the local church. We utilize these two passages to help us to come to a biblical definition of what missions is. From those two passages, I proposed a definition for missions that goes like this. Missions can be biblically defined as a local church's intentional pursuit of expanding Christ's kingdom through the evangelism and the edification of souls, leading to the establishment of other local autonomous churches, typically in a separate location. It's an intentional pursuit of a local church. My desire is that we would be very intentional. I'm afraid that oftentimes, as is the case with much in our life, we tend to do things just simply by default. We just go through motions just because it's what we do. It's on the calendar. It's what we do. Maybe you come to church by default on Sunday because it's what you're accustomed to doing, and it's cold outside. There's nothing else to do. Maybe you engage in your personal giving to the Lord's work just out of habit. It's just simply what you do. It doesn't become intentional anymore. It's just what you do. It's your routine. I know from a church perspective, oftentimes we start putting budgets together. We just kind of look down through and say, okay, we'll do this again, we'll do this again, we'll do this again, we'll do this again, and it becomes routine. And it begins, if we're not careful, it begins to lack the intentional aspect of what we do for the Lord. And my desire is that this year we would have our focus placed upon that part of missions, that we would intentionally be involved in the expansion of Christ's kingdom. And maybe it'll be by the Lord calling you personally. Maybe it'll be by the Lord calling you to help those whom he has called to go to do so. But this is an intentional pursuit of a local church to expand the kingdom through evangelism, for edification of souls, leading to establishment of local autonomous churches, typically in other locations, such as around the other side of the world. So a missionary, by extension, can then be biblically defined as a person who is employed in either a primary or a support role by one or more local churches in their pursuit of expanding Christ's kingdom. That's how I would define a biblical missionary. They've been released, they've been employed, they have been utilized by local churches to accomplish that which God has called the church to do. We have a handful of missionaries. We have 8 missionaries that this year we support from our local church in other parts of the world. And these missionaries are endeavoring to do just that. They're endeavoring to expand the kingdom of Christ. And these are folks that we are seeking to be used of the Lord to enable financially to do some of those things. 2 missionaries, and we're going to take a moment here again. I've asked Brother Paul Fields to pray for these 2 missionaries for us here publicly in just a moment. But these 2 missionaries, first of all, Dan and Dee Kolak. Dan and Dee are our missionaries to South Korea. They are the ones that we intend this coming June to go into help in their ministry for several days. And I've never been to South Korea. I have no idea what South Korea is like, but I'm planning to go, and I hope to kind of get an idea what South Korea, at least where they're at, is like. They serve both nationals in their community as well as a lot of U.S. soldiers that are stationed there at the base where they're at. And we want to go and be able to be a blessing to them. But they've been there for several years, and we want to pray that God would continue to give them what they need to be able to accomplish the Great Commission in that part of the world. The other that Brother Paul is going to pray for is Marnie Krause. Marnie is from our area, not our church, but from our area. She is from Ontario, Wisconsin, where her standing church is. And she's been in Cameroon for the last decade or so, and the Lord has recently switched gears for her. She's now on furlough, seeking to raise additional funds to be able to go to France and Luxembourg. And it's going to be a much higher cost of living there than it was when she was in Cameroon. And so she's got some time here in the States trying to raise funds for that. Be in prayer for Marnie, especially she travels in these winter months trying to raise support, but also that she'll be able to raise support quickly and get back to the field as quickly as she possibly can. But I'm going to ask Paul if you would please pray for these two ladies for us this morning, or for these two entities this morning.
Bring these people before you. Lord, we think of Marnie and Lord, for the testimony that she's had in our area even before she went to the field. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we thank you for her, and Lord, for her willingness to serve. And Lord, she might be considered more of a support person, but Lord, those people are very vital to any ministry. And Lord, I'd ask that you would give her safety as she travels and visits churches and individuals that have helped her to go to the field. And Lord, that you'll give her safety and that you will provide the funds that she needs, Lord, to be able to get to France and Luxembourg and to be an asset to the ministry that she'll be working with over there. And Lord, we're just thankful for her willingness. And Lord, we ask that you would be with the Coacs and Lord there in South Korea, and Lord, that you might direct in their ministry. And Lord, when we look at some of the government situations in South Korea right now, there's a lot of turmoil there. And Lord, when we look at our global situation, Lord, we have a lot of men and women in South Korea, Lord, and I'm sure that they're in a area right now where they could be deployed and moved out at any time. And Lord, I ask that you would use these situations to open doors with not just the national people that are there, Lord, but also our servicemen and women that are stationed there. And Lord, that when we see our world situation, that you might use this to open doors for them and to accelerate their ministry as they seek to work with both of these groups and be with our church as we seek to send people there, that you might open doors and just help us, that maybe not just financially, but also in a physical way that we could be involved in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Paul. Last week, we looked at motives behind missions, what drives people to engage in missions, what should drive us as a local church to be engaged in missions. We base this on 1 John chapter 4 and 5. We find that, simply put, the biblical motive behind missions is love. Love. A couple of aspects of this love is a love for others and a love for the Savior. A sincere love for others and for the Savior will drive us to fulfill the Great Commission. And I trust that this week you've been praying, Lord, would you please give me an increase, an abundance of love for my fellow man that would motivate me to be engaged, to be actively involved, and seeking to reach the world around me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that perhaps you've even asked the Lord to increase your love for him. That even if your love for others might wane, your love for him would serve as that motivating factor to drive you to be engaged intentionally in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Today I want to focus our attention on how missions is accomplished. How missions is accomplished. We're going to look at Acts, book of Acts, and I have chapter 14 and 15 on there, and I'm seeing right now that is a typo. It should be 13 and 14 that we're going to be looking at here this morning. We read a significant portion of these two passages back a couple of weeks ago, and I want to do so again here this morning, because these two chapters, chapters 13 and 14, really are a nice summary of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. This would be Paul's first missionary journey that is recorded for us. It's the only missionary journey recorded for us about Barnabas. But this is considered to be Paul's first missionary journey. And in this missionary journey, we find Paul traveling about 1,400 miles by ship and by land. Throw a little bit of a map up there. If you can see it, I don't know if you can see it well or not. You probably have a similar map in the back of your Bible, perhaps, that just kind of provides the route of Paul's first missionary journey. And I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to do something. Maybe it'll help you to stay focused as we are reading through these couple of chapters. Maybe take if you've got a pencil or a pen, if you don't mind marking on the pages of your Bible, I find it to be very beneficial for me for future use. But every time you find a specific location that Paul and Barnabas find themselves at, maybe circle that with your pen or pencil, or make note of it somewhere, just to remind you of these, and you'll find us as you, that map. I don't know how well you can see that there, but it'll help you to see where each of these locations are pinpointed. But I want to start there in chapter 13 and verse number 1. It tells us that now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus is the island there in the Mediterranean Sea. When they arrived in Salamis, which is a town there on Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. This is John that we would oftentimes refer to as John Mark. Probably more often we would just refer to him as just simply Mark. We're going to talk a little bit more about John Mark in the afternoon service today. Verse number 6, "Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now when Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John," this is John Mark, "departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen.'" We're not going to read Paul's sermon in its entirety. It's actually the lengthiest sermon of Paul's that is recorded for us in Scripture. But he preaches to them about Jesus Christ. I want to invite us to move down to verse number 42. It says, "So when all the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." By the way, that was in direct obedience to Christ's very specific command to his apostles. And if they were in a village or in a town that absolutely rejected them, Jesus said to shake the dust off of your feet against them and move on. And that's what they began to do. Verse 52 says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, and part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness.' And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." So we see Paul and Barnabas here coming full circle from where they started. All the way back to the beginning of chapter 13, they began in Antioch, And here at the end of chapter 14, we have them once again arriving at Antioch. Once the work which they had before them, in verse number 26, had completed. How do we know when missions is accomplished? How do we know when the job that we have before us is completed? Here in this passage, these two chapters, if you were circling some of these names, you'll find a whole heap of these names that appeared. We have Salamis and Paphos and Perga. We have Antioch. Now, this Antioch is not to be confused with the Antioch with which they started. The Antioch that they started from was there in Syria, as you can see at the right side of that map. The Antioch that was part of their missions trip was quite a bit further north, and on the north-central part of the Mediterranean there, as we see in the picture. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Attalia made a round trip, visiting these churches on the way and then visiting some of them on the way back. About 1,400 miles. Took them about 2 or 3 years to accomplish. But how do we know when the mission that we have before us is indeed completed? How do we know when it's accomplished? I want to challenge us with a couple of thoughts that we find here in the passage this morning. I believe that we can declare our mission to be accomplished if three things that we find in this passage are done. Number one, if that the gospel has been preached. The gospel has been preached. We see here in chapter 13 in verse number 5, the mentioning of them, of Paul and Barnabas, preaching the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Again, through from verse number 13 all the way through verse number 48, we have this lengthy, on paper, we have this lengthy message preached by the apostle Paul as they ministered there. Chapter 14 and verse number 7, once again it says, they were preaching the gospel there. Verse number 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, it made many disciples. And again in verse number 25, now when they had preached the word to Perga, they went down to Attalia. What do we see over and over again throughout this missions trip of Paul and Barnabas? They were preaching the gospel. I do not believe in a social gospel, meaning that our efforts here on this earth are all about making sure that people are more comfortable living this earthly life. Now, there are times, and we're going to be discussing that in a little bit, we're going to talk about ways that we can do that, but for the purpose of opening a door to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those individuals. But our mission is not just to go and to simply relieve the sufferings of this world. Our mission here is not to make sure that the world has a better environment in which to live. Our efforts here are not to try to make a Christian society of all the world so that we can dwell in a little bit more comfort practicing our own faith. Now, our purpose, the Great Commission, is involving the gospel. And these men went everywhere they went, they endeavored to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If an individual has gone through a trip and they have not preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to some degree, endeavoring to reach people for eternity through the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the mission has not been accomplished. The mission, in reality, had not even begun, if that's the case. Why? Because the mission has to involve the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two. Believers have to have been discipled. Our mission can only be accomplished if believers have been discipled. Again, in chapter 13 and verse number 52, it says, the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. How can we say there are disciples there? What had to have been done in order for disciples to exist? Somebody had to have discipled them. Remember what the idea, what the concept of discipling is all about. It's bringing an individual, engaging to bring an individual to maturity in their relationship with God through Christ. And that is something that we need to be endeavoring to do here in our local church, discipling one another, discipling those who are around us. But if a missionary, if an individual goes to a mission field and their only concern is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving spiritual birth, and then leaving those spiritual infants there to somehow survive on their own, well, then the mission has not been accomplished. Because a huge part of that mission is not just sharing the gospel, not just seeing people come to know Christ, but then discipling those individuals who have indeed come to know Christ. Down in chapter 14 and verse number 20, it tells us, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and then next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. What do we find present there in that city? We find disciples. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and did what? Made many disciples. They didn't stop. They weren't content with just sharing the gospel. They weren't content with people just responding to the gospel in faith. No, their desire was then to disciple those individuals and to instruct them in the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says that they strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. There we have discipleship in action. The mission that we have been entrusted to our care is not accomplished if the gospel has not been preached or if believers of that gospel have not been discipled. But then there's a third aspect to this mission that needs to be done if we are ever going to even come close to being able to declare our mission accomplished. And that is that local churches have been established with pastoral leadership. Local churches have been established with pastoral leadership. You look at verse number 23. It says, so when they had appointed elders in every church, what did this immediately follow? This immediately followed, verse number 21, the preaching of the gospel and the making of many disciples. And after the preaching of the gospel and the making of many disciples, then they were able to establish local churches and have leadership, pastoral leadership oversee those local churches. There it's the word for us is elders. It's one of the three terms that is utilized, I believe, from the New Testament to focus on this one position of leadership, elder, pastor, bishop, all one and the same, just various responsibilities that the individual or individuals may have. But they were very keen on making sure that there was pastoral leadership in every church. And so they, as the apostles, having that apostolic authority at the time, appointed those individuals. Actually, interesting, that word appointed literally means to raise the hand or to vote. So it seems that no one apostle had specific authority to declare this individual or that individual is going to serve as an elder, but it evidently was a group decision. But they had put into place pastoral leadership in these local churches. It's of absolute necessity. Because if they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and people get saved, and they disciple people to some measure of maturity in their Christian faith, but yet they leave them without a shepherd, then they have done that new congregation a serious disservice. And so I believe that from this passage, before they ever came back to Antioch and were able to give testimony to the work which they had completed, these three things definitely had been taken care of. The gospel had been preached, believers had been discipled, and local churches had been established with pastoral leadership. If those three things aren't done, we can't declare the mission to have been accomplished. Those things have got to be in place. How do we know when the mission that Christ gave the church is accomplished? What's the time frame? Does the scripture give any insight as to how we know when we can stop doing this mission? I think the scriptures actually give us some indication. Let me give you two points to this. Number one, when there is a representation of the church in every part of the world. When there's a representation of the church in every part of the world. What did Christ say in that great commission? He said, make disciples of what? All nations. That is what we need to endeavor, is that we in some way strive to impact all nations so that every nation will have a representation of the Church of Jesus Christ there. Revelation actually gives us, implies that this has actually been done. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, John, the Apostle John, says, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who are these individuals? These are saints. These are people who had come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from all parts of this world. And there is a representation. This is taking place in the future. There will be a representation there in the presence of the Lamb at the throne of God in heaven. There will be a representation of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. And so therefore, what has to happen before this is going to take place? Somehow there has to be this representation of the Church of Jesus Christ in every part of the world. How close do you think the church is to accomplishing that? I sometimes wonder, sometimes I think, man, we are really lacking. But at the same time, we understand, especially in our age, in this particular season of human history, we find that the ability to be able to broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ to literally all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues is available. That ability to do so is available today like it has never been available before. What does that indicate to us? It indicates to us that perhaps our mission is getting close to being accomplished. Perhaps. So there is a representation of the church in every part of the world. And if that doesn't take place, then we know that our mission is not yet accomplished, which means we don't get to quit yet. But there's another indication in Scripture that of the when our mission is completed, and that is that Jesus Christ returning to rapture the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, turn there with me quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul takes an opportunity here in a few verses to give us a very keen insight into what is going to take place when Christ returns. Josh has been in our Sunday school hour. He's been teaching on some of the end times things that are going to be going on, things that we can expect to go on sometime in the future. We have, within that whole end times teaching, we have two significant events that involve our Lord: his return and his second coming. Don't confuse the two. The second coming of Christ reflects something in which is going to be a lengthy time that he will be here upon this earth, much like his first coming was a lengthy period of time. The return of Christ is just simply, hey, he's coming back and he's going to leave. What's going to happen during that rapture, during that particular time, that return? I just gave it away. He's going to rapture his church. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 13 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe in Jesus, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. That sleeping is referring to death. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. We're to find comfort in these words as we share these things, remind each other of these things. What is this catching up? The Greek term harpazo literally means to seize or to snatch or even to carry off by force. It shows it reflects a very specific moment in which something very intentionally is done to grab or to take away something. And this is the word that is used when it regards to those who are alive and remain. From this concept comes the old Latin, the English term coming from the Latin term raptura. We use the word, English word today, of rapture. It's going to come a point in which Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to snatch off this earth. his church. And I suggest that until that time takes place, we have a job to do. Because Christ in his great commission, Matthew 28:20, he said, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The word behind there is the eon, talking about a particular dispensation of time. He says, "I am going to be with you as you endeavor to accomplish this mission that I've given to you until the end of the age." So I believe there's two things that have got to happen. Number one, we've got to be, a representation of the church has to be present in every part of this world. Number two, Jesus Christ has to return and snatch away his church. That's the when. Who will get the mission that Christ gave the church accomplished? Who's going to get this thing done? Who has God chosen to use to accomplish this mission? Our mission gets accomplished by a handful of different types of missionaries. Number one, we have lifestyle missionaries. What do I mean by lifestyle missionaries? These are individuals that have committed significant portions of their life for this very specific endeavor. And this could range anywhere from a couple of years to life. Could be permanent for them. Lifestyle missionaries. When we think of lifestyle missionaries in the scriptures, we certainly can find ourselves thinking about a couple of particular individuals. Paul would be the first one that comes to my mind. Paul's an individual, he had secular work, he was a tent maker, he was able, if he had to, he could provide for himself, he could support himself, he could have called that his career. But yet, what do we find Paul doing throughout his life after this particular moment here in the book of Acts chapter 13? At this particular moment, from here on, we find the Apostle Paul engaged in this mission to evangelize and to edify and to establish local churches. Lifestyle missionaries. Most of the missionaries, well, all the missionaries that we have on our wall back there, the missionaries that I've presented, the eight that we support right now, all of them are lifestyle missionaries. They're individuals that have said, you know what? I'm going to give my life to this endeavor. And to the best of their ability, that's what they're striving to do. Can God change those plans? Sure he can. Sure he can. But to the best of their knowledge, they're saying, this is what I'm going to do with my life. I am going to strive to go and be a part of the fulfillment of the Great Commission in other parts of this world. They're lifestyle missionaries. Maybe the Lord is impressing upon you to be a lifestyle missionary. Maybe he's impressing upon you to say, Lord, I'll go and I'll turn my back on everything else that I've ever known for the one purpose of being able to actively engage, intentionally engage in worldwide missions. Maybe the Lord is impressing upon you to do that. Would you like to? Say, well, I don't know if God is calling me to do that or not. That's a very simple question that I would ask you. Would you like to? You say, you know, I'd like to, but I don't know if that's what he's calling me. Well, then try it. And see what doors the Lord opens up. Delight yourself in the Lord, and what will he do? He'll give you the desires of your heart. Maybe God is saying, hey, if you would like to please me in this area, I'll let you do it. And pursue it until the Lord closes the door. But we need people who are willing to engage in lifestyle missions, meaning that they're willing to say, hey, if the Lord will allow me, I will do this the rest of my life. Lifestyle missionaries. Number two, long-term missions trips. These can be anywhere from 9 months to a couple of years. Long-term missions trip, meaning that you are going and you say, I don't know that this is going to be permanent for me. I don't know that this is going to be the rest of my life, but I'm going to endeavor to give a significant portion of what I have, the time that I have here on this earth, to engage in missions. Or Annie was a long-term missionary. Doesn't mean that is something that an individual is going to do for the rest of their lives, but they say, you know what, this is something I want to do. I want to contribute to the Lord's work. I want to contribute to the accomplishment of the Great Commission here upon this earth, and I want to do it significantly. Then maybe the Lord is just kind of nudging you a little bit in this way to say, yeah, there's something I could do. I could take a break from life as I know it for a little while. Maybe you're at a point in which you're starting to think about a different career in life, and you say, you know, I could really change, I could really change direction right now. Maybe this is a great time for you to engage in a long-term missions trip, and who knows, either the Lord might call you into missions, lifestyle, or it might just be an opportunity for you to engage in something for a significant amount of time before going into a new career and maybe not having the opportunity to do so again. Who knows? The long-term missions trips. You have short-term missions trips. These sorts of things can be are anywhere up to 2 months. Now, there's nothing hard and fast of all this. Understand, there's not a mission standard that says all these things, but this is reasonable, I think. When I think about a short-term missions trip, this could be a short period of time, anywhere from a few days up to several months, knowing that this is just for a short time, and I'm going to come back. This is a great opportunity. Maybe you would love to embrace some of our teenagers that are looking at graduating here and maybe not too far down the road. Maybe some of our young adults that are not real set in your careers and life, and you don't really know what's going to go on in life, but here, this is where I am right now. I would encourage you, man, take a significant amount of your time here in the near future and just say, Lord, where can I go for a little while to just simply serve you? I think it's a great opportunity. And this year coming up ahead, as we've mentioned, we've got several opportunities that are just like that. Lynn to the Gambia, Abigail down to Peru. These are short-term missions trips. It may seem like a long time after a couple of days, but it's a short-term missions trip. We've had a wonderful opportunity for anybody that is interested in using their hands to serve the Lord. We have a wonderful opportunity to go to Canada. And I tell you what, I cannot recommend Canada in the spring and early summer more, because you never know what you're going to get. It might snow, it might be beautiful. You don't know. That's the area that our family served in for 6.5 years when I pastored in Fort Francis, Ontario, back several years ago now. But the church that I pastored there is now being pastored by a man by the name of Shane Belding. A couple of our guys interact quite a bit with Shane because Shane is the one who heads up the Pastoral Training Institute that both Josh and Matt are a part of. So these guys know Shane very well. Shane pastors the church that I was pastoring there in Canada. Their church there in Canada did not have a camp when I was there, but a camp became available, and the church there was able to acquire the camp. The church is right there at the U.S.-Canadian border. They're just across from International Falls. The camp is about 2.5 to 3 hours north of there in the little area of Menaki, which is north of Kenora, if you want to look at a map and anything of that makes sense to you. The camp has been there for a long time. It's off the grid. There's no electrical power. There's no phones. Even though my wife and I, when we were there, they actually had a phone on the wall in our cabin. It didn't go anywhere. It was just there on the wall, just kind of as a little bit of a joke to newcomers. Hello, operator? Last time I was there, my cell phone didn't work. I mean, it's a great way to really, truly disconnect. I mean, to just simply serve the Lord. And they are very much in need of a new kitchen and dining area to be built for the camps that they do through their ministry there Victory Baptist Church in Fort Francis. I would love to see us send a team of 8 or 10 individuals that would go. Matt is hoping that the concrete work will be done by the time that we go, and I don't blame him on that. At that point, it will be putting up the structure, and it would be wonderful if we could send 8 or 10 individuals, and guess what? Those 8 or 10 individuals need to eat, so if you say, I can help with that, they need somebody to go and cook food while they're there. I don't know how you're going to cook it without the kitchen, but you can figure it out. Rub a couple sticks together, make fire, cook food. How hard can it be? What a great opportunity. That's taking place in May. That's taking place on our calendar right now. I've got it earmarked for the week of Memorial Day. Either we'll leave on Saturday or Sunday and come back probably Friday after Memorial Day. So it'd be through Memorial Day weekend and through that week. You have an opportunity there for probably 3 or 4 days to just work with your hands and serve the Lord. And you might get a little bit of Canadian fishing in while you're there. It's right on the lake. But I would encourage you, please, consider going. By the way, that'll probably be the cheapest of all the trips that we're making in this next year. It'll probably be the cheapest. But man, if you can sacrifice a week of your time, maybe vacation time or whatever you've got going on, if you can sacrifice a week of your time, I can almost guarantee you it'll be a blessing to you. Almost. I can never guarantee somebody's going to get blessed, but I can almost guarantee it'll be a blessing to you. And if you go with the right spirit and a desire to just simply serve the Lord, I can guarantee you'll be a blessing to the ministry there. I can't encourage it strongly enough. Our trip to South Korea is a short-term missions trip. If building with your hands isn't your thing, maybe standing on a street corner handing out literature is. Pretty easy stuff. I don't know how long my back's going to last. My wife doesn't know how long her back is going to last, but that's why we're hopefully bringing kids with us. And the goal there, the desire right now that the co-ops are desirous of us doing is just simply providing, handing out literature for their ministry, for their vacation Bible school that will be taking place just a couple months or a couple weeks later, which is also going to be run by a church here in Wisconsin. I believe it's the church in Lake Mills are taking a team over at that time to run their vacation Bible school at the time. You say, well, I don't know Korean. I don't either. And that's why he's prepared to provide us with translators. But these are wonderful opportunities. That thing has a massive price tag on it. Hence our study next week on funding missions. But folks, if you can, if you have any interest, any desire whatsoever, can I challenge you to take advantage of the opportunity? We can take a dozen people in South Korea. That's about what they is about all they can, all he is prepared to handle as far as numbers of people. I would love to max that out, 12 people going to South Korea. That's taking place June 9th through the 20th. If you can make that happen in your schedule, please do. Again, I can't guarantee it'll be a blessing to you. I hope it will be. But if you come with the right spirit and a desire to serve, I can guarantee it'll be a blessing to the ministry and to our missionaries, Dan and Dee Kowak there in South Korea. These are short-term missions trips. And there are opportunities for any one of us to intentionally engage in the accomplishment of the Great Commission. Number four, you have support roles. Support roles. Support roles abound. These are not church planters. These are not individuals that are going for the specific purpose of, hey, I'm going to be in the trenches evangelizing and discipling and planting churches and establishing pastoral leadership in those ministries. Say, well, that's not me. But you know what? There's a host of things that can be done to support those individuals that are doing those things. Certainly, Lynn talking about the guest house, people say, ooh, these missionaries get to go to these fancy places and things like that. It must be hard to be a missionary. Now, those things are necessary. Very necessary. They need to get away just like you and I oftentimes need to get away. And they need a place where they can go for refreshment. They need a place where to go where they can be ministered to even for just a short period of time. And guess what? Somebody needs to take care of those things in order for those missionaries to be able to benefit from that. But there's many, many types of support roles. Our missionary Marnie Krause is very much in a support role. She's not the church planter, but she goes and works alongside of other missionaries to support them in what they are endeavoring to do. What activities will get the mission that Christ gave the church accomplished? What kinds of things have to take place? Number one, obviously, there's planting churches. We call it church planting. What does planting churches involve? It involves evangelizing, discipling, establishing churches, training church leaders, and then moving on to another location and doing it all over again. That's what a church planter does. If a person stays in the same place with a mature ministry for 30 years or more, they're probably not in the business of church planting. They're still involved in ministry, but usually a church planter says, my goal is to get this ministry firmly planted, and then I'm going to move on, I'm going to plant another church, and then I'm going to plant another church, and then I'm going to plant another church. That list of places that Paul went on his first missionary journey, how many different places did we count through that? I don't know, I didn't count. I think it was probably 8, 10. And there were churches that Paul planted along the way. Why? Because that's what the Great Commission was all about. And so these church planters, this is the work that they do, evangelize, disciple, establish churches, train church leaders, then move on to do it all over again in another location. You say, well, that's not my thing, I don't think. Well, there's this, meeting earthly needs. You said, well, hold on, I thought we weren't about the meeting of just merely earthly needs. True, If it's for the sake of just simply meeting the need, we've completely missed the mark. But if it's for the purpose of opening doors through which we can present the gospel of Jesus Christ, then these are very worthy endeavors. And they are endeavors that need to be explored by people who are able to do these sorts of things. And there are some places that you can't go as a missionary and declare, I'm coming into your country to plant churches. There are some places around this world that will not allow you entry. But if you're going there to provide medical care, if you're going there with the English as a second language, teaching opportunity, if you're going there to work with a camp or with a school or with an orphanage, if you're there to provide supplies that some of these communities may need, if you're there to construct buildings and housing and things like that, if you're there to help provide communications, you know, we got a lot of communications, a big thing in our world today, skills training, those open up tremendous doors. And guess what? Some of these countries say, oh, you can come in and do that. And then just as a natural part of life, what are you going to do when you're doing those things? You're going to do the same thing that we theoretically are doing now in our personal lives. You're going to use those connections to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are tremendous opportunities for us, and these are opportunities that come and go constantly. But these are opportunities to be engaged in worldwide missions, to open up doors of opportunity to share the gospel. Number three, you've got resource distribution. Resource distribution, this includes Bible and literature translation, the publication of that literature, the shipping out of that literature, and then somebody standing on the street corners handing it out to people that would benefit from it. Maybe that's something that you would say, I can do that. There's something in that whole thing, there's something that I can offer in this particular area. And then you've got just assisting missionaries. Assisting missionaries. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm at a point in my life, in a season of my life, that I can't go to South Korea. I don't even get to La Crosse very often. Pastor, I don't know that there's anything that I can do in regards to this. Yes, you can. You can assist those who are going. And we're not even talking about funding yet. That's going to be a whole other message. What can we do to assist missionaries? Pray for them. Send them encouraging notes. I can't urge you enough that when you get those prayer letters that I email out to us, if you're part of our church family or not on our email list, I send out these updates from our missionaries. And there's contact information on those letters usually. And guess what? You can actually go to your email, type in their email address, put in there an encouraging note, and just like that, you can send it around the world. Before you know it, they're going to be reading that note, and they're going to say, hey, there's somebody over there in Wisconsin, where it's below zero right now, who's thinking about and praying for me. What an encouragement. There are visits. Myself and Josh and Lydia, we're going to the Solomon Islands in a week for one purpose. And that's just to simply visit our missionaries. And what are we going to do when we get there? I don't know. Lydia and I are going to provide a little bit of special music. I don't know what Josh is going to do. He might help out in that way. We'll see. We don't know. I know I'm not going to be preaching while I'm there. Judah's going to be preaching his final message the Sunday that we're there. I'm looking forward to that. I hope, if nothing else, that in the week that we're there, that we will provide the Lee family with some much-needed encouragement from people that they're familiar with. And a lot of times those visits are beneficial to us because we get to go and see what's going on, but it's even more beneficial to them if we go with the purpose of serving them and ministering to their particular needs. By the way, also, as a pastor, I need to see what our missionaries are doing. This is not a vacation. Somebody say, oh, you guys can get to the Solomon Islands in the wintertime. Must be nice. I don't care what time of year it is. If it's 95 and high humidity, it's not nice for me. I'd rather stay here and put a couple more layers on. And I'm very serious about that. I do not like heat and humidity. Not to mention the grueling hours that the travel that it takes to get there. And those are the sorts of things that just come with these sorts of ministry opportunities. And yes, it'll be neat to be in a place that I've never been. Yes, it'll be neat to see the ocean there. Yes, it'll be neat to see whatever else. The spiders that Jude is talking about. It'll be neat to experience some of these things. But our purpose there is to minister to our missionaries. Hospitality. There are times missionaries come our direction. And it's a great opportunity for us to be able to house them, to minister to them, maybe even if they're here just for a weekend. And say, hey, what can I do for you? See, these are some very practical ways that you and I can be engaged in missions. You may say, well, I can't give up my life at this point. That's just not reasonable. I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But what I can say is that there are enough sorts of opportunities that are out there that I don't believe there is any reason that any one of us here today can't in some way be personally and actively engaged in the accomplishment of the Great Commission. I believe every one of us can do something. Sometimes it just requires a little bit of creativity on our part. Sometimes it requires a little bit of initiative on our part. Sometimes it requires a bit of sacrifice on our part. But are you up to it? I hope that we as a church are up to it. Because God has placed some things in our laps that could potentially be ministry changing for us here at Calvary Baptist Church. And I hope that what the Lord does in and through us in this next year is not just a once and done type of thing. I hope it's something that sparks something in our ministry to where this becomes the norm for us. If we see the people go to these particular missions trips this year that I'm hoping we see go, including people that are already there, already committed, already going, and if we can fill 12 slots, 12 people to go to South Korea, if we can see 8 people go to Canada, that will mean 25 of our people from Calvary Baptist Church end up on a mission field sometime this year. That's a quarter of us. Is that awesome to anybody else but me? And I think it would be awesome if that's something that we could shoot for. You say, well, Pastor, I don't think we can afford this. Next week, come back. We're going to talk about funding missions. We can afford it. If it's what God calls us to do. We always have to keep in mind that what God orders, he pays for. So those of you who are already praying about going and you say, I don't know how I'm going to do it financially, what God orders, he pays for. And I trust that we together can trust the Lord to do what he wants to do in and through us, regardless of whatever the seeming obstacles that might be there, that we would just simply have hearts that are willing to do it and say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll engage, and I'm just going to watch you work, do what you want to do in and through me and in and through our local church. When our Savior comes back, will we collectively as a church family, will we be able to, with clear conscience and with true sincerity, say, mission accomplished? Will we be able to? When we get to the end of this year, 2025, will we be able to look back and say, the things that God had in store for us at Calvary Baptist Church in this year, mission accomplished? And will we be looking forward to the next one? I hope so. Let's do it together. Let's not just sit idly by and watch other people do it. Let's do it together. God, we pray that you would move our hearts to be intentionally engaged in the accomplishment of the Great Commission. Lord, it seems enormous, seems huge. We in our church here at Calvary Baptist in Sparta, Wisconsin, could not possibly evangelize and disciple and plant churches in every area of this world. We could not possibly do it. Lord, you didn't call just our church to do it. You called the church of Jesus Christ to do so, and it's made up of many, many local churches. And if we can have just a small part in the accomplishment of that mission that you have called your church to do, God, I, for one, would praise you for the opportunity to do so. And I ask, God, you would move all of our hearts. That there would not be one single person that's a part of our ministry that would leave themselves out of this pursuit. God, I can't wait till we can have an opportunity to gather, just as the apostles did, gathered the church there in Antioch and began to share with them what they were able to do through the grace of God. I look forward to those opportunities of testimony in this coming year. Lord, I just pray you would help us, that we would all be willing to just simply be a part of this great endeavor, the endeavor of worldwide missions. God, you can use us as you wish. I merely ask that you make us usable for your purposes. Give us a willingness. Give us a resolve. Give us the initiative that we need to pursue open doors of opportunity to impact our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may you receive all the glory for it. Amen. And I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.